Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. And now before I begin, we're going to talk about Abraham. We're going to talk actually about God's relationship with Abraham. And it's really an amazing thing. I've been studying out, I started studying out Genesis right actually after Upside Down. And you guys remember when I was studying out the Kings and I kept coming in here studying out, telling you that, right? I went from there to Acts because we were doing Upside Down, so I studied out Acts. And then I was kind of like, I don't know what to do next. I'm like, you know, let me start at the very beginning. Worked for Julie Andrews, right? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. That's all right. Yeah, well, you do, Sheridan. But before I begin, I want to tell you something very important. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, now I'm just going to tell you this. You are going to be, some of you, maybe a lot of you, maybe all of you, I don't know. You're going to be tempted to feel certain things when I'm speaking, okay? Now, I don't know if you, some of you maybe know this, but most of you know that I'm not a minister, right? I'm just a Joe Schmo that goes to church. I mean, I'm not leading the church. I mean, yes, we're all ministers of reconciliation, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm just, you know, average Joe member. So you're going to be sitting there and you're going to be saying, oh, but, you know, you're listening to me and I might say something that's convicting and you're going to go, oh, that's nice. Look at how cute he is in his little... with his little lapel mic. And look at how he... And that's... You don't... See, that's the thing. Satan is doing that. He's going to be telling you, look, you don't really have to really take this seriously. Just listen. It's nice. He's a nice boy from Staten Island. He's a good boy. No. Don't do that. Okay? What you want to do is you want to take it seriously. Now, why? Because I'm so amazing and wise? No. Believe me. But I've been studying my Bible... And God has been talking to me. And that can happen for any one of us.
Yeah.
And that's really true.
Come on.
Okay? And you can see it in the... Let's look at Abraham's relationship with God. Amen? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. And we're going to read until 33. And, you know, I should have turned to it before I got up here. But that's all right. Amen. Let's go there. I'll look at my iPad. Verse 16. It's there too. Okay. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." And then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham approached him, and he said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And then Abraham spoke again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, "Well, I am nothing but dust and ashes. What if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 people there," he said, I will not destroy it." Okay. All right, once again, he spoke to him. "What if only 40 are found there?" And he said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry with me, but let me just speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if 20 people, what if only 20 can be found there? For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry with me, but just let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Now, you can kind of gloss over this, but here we have a situation where the Almighty God, right, the creator of heavens and the universe and the earth that we're standing on and all these other planets that we can see that we can't even get to, he's about to destroy a city, which when you think about it in that perspective is very minute. You know, to God, it's like just crushing a bug. You know, it's like when you think about all these planets and everything he's created, right? And so he's with his guys who are going to, you know, the angels that are going to destroy it. And he's like, you know what? I don't know. I don't feel right about doing this without running it by Abraham. What? Wait. So you're like, I mean, can you believe that just for a second here? This is the relationship that Abraham has with his God. God won't destroy a city because he feels funny about not running it by Abraham, a guy he created. How do you go about having a relationship like that with God? Do you have to be somebody special? Do you have to be Abraham or Moses or David or somebody special like that? Or can you and I have that kind of relationship with God?
Good question. Come on.
If we want to find out, what do we have to do? We have to read more about Abraham and see, okay, how did he get to this point? I kind of just jumped in the middle of the whole situation. But there was a point. This we want to see how he got to this point. How did he get to this point where God, there were many people all on the earth. Imagine, think about this for a second. Okay, the last 100 years, there have been many, many different tragic things. We've got assassinations, we've got wars, we've got terrorist attacks, we've got floods, we've got earthquakes, we've got volcanoes erupting, right? And God's in control of everything. Imagine you were the person that God, before I'm going to make this volcano explode, you know what? Maybe I should run this by Nick, just to get his take on it. You know, maybe I should give Eddie a call. I feel like I should give Eddie a call. Now, there's billions of people on the earth. Why that one person? Why? How? How could this be? We're going to talk about this relationship before I get. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. But we're going to talk about God is first thing. God is open and honest about his plans. He doesn't feel right about keeping Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction from Abraham. That's number one. Number two, God values Abraham's opinions. A guy that's only lived for at this point, I think, 80 years. God's eternal, right? How could God want advice from him? He does. Their perspectives on the universe are vastly different, and God wants to listen to Abraham's view. And he promises, you know what, I'm going to follow some of your suggestions about how you feel. God trusts Abraham. He trusts him to understand that this is something that has to be done. He trusts that Abraham will not go to Sodom and rescue Lot. Abraham's nephew, Lot, lived in Sodom. I think one of the most amazing parts of that story is that Abraham, at the end, went home. Three chapters before, he rescues Lot from another situation that happens. But at this point, you know, he said his piece, and he's like, God, and we kind of see why he kept asking about 50 and 40. And there's only like less than 10 people in Lot's family. You could tell that's where he was going with this. And God honors that. He's like, you know what? I'm going to honor that. In fact, there was only four people that were in Lot's family. It was him, his wife, and his two daughters. And God said, you know, I know what he means, and I'm going to honor that, because they have a relationship. How did this relationship happen? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1.
Come on, bro.
Genesis chapter 12. Can't cough. There we go. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, the other day, what was this? It wasn't the other day. It was like a couple of weeks ago, actually. We were in Costco, as I find myself often, with my two kids, and we're shopping. And we found this, Lucas, we drove by, perhaps you've seen it in Costco, there's a bunch of them, Toy Story figures, Woody, Buzz Lightyear, and Zurg, right? He's not very popular, but he's there. And Lucas saw it, and he really wanted it. Now, his birthday was August 22nd, so we had already got him his gifts. It was past that. But I could tell by his eyes, like I knew, okay, he really wants this, you know, and I'm like, buddy, and I was firm. I was like, buddy, you know, your birthday passed. Maybe Christmas. We'll talk about Christmas. And he took it well. He was like, okay, you know, that's fine. And then the next day, at some point while they were in school, my brother Michael dropped off a card for Lucas. It was a belated card. He never gave him his birthday card. And inside of it was the same amount of money that we needed to buy this gift. And I was like, oh, this is so cool. I'm really excited about this. I'm going to tell him when he gets home. This is exciting. So they get home. We do homework. We have a snack. We do whatever. And then they're playing. At one point, he's playing in his room. And I'm like, you know, if we're going to do this Costco thing, we should probably do it now. So I said, you know, I'm like, Lucas. And whenever I call Lucas, he doesn't come. We're working on it. I'm trying not to give up. But he doesn't come. I mean, I don't know what it is. He has wax in his ears, maybe. I've tried the Q-tips. I don't know. I'm like, Lucas, did you hear me? So, but this time, I thought, well, you know, if I mention something about a surprise or something, he'll come. And guess what happened? Oh, he came. Because I said, oh, Lucas, I said, we're leaving. We're going to go to Costco. I don't want to go to Costco. I'm playing. I'm like, we're going for you. He was like, what? I'm like, I turned to Anna in a very normal voice, because he's all the way in the bedroom, and I guess he doesn't want his surprise. He runs out. Well, that's how fast it was. He made that kind of noise. And he ran right in, and he's like, what do you mean? What do you mean? And I'm like, we're going to go to Costco to get something for you. And he was like, Buzzing Woody and Zurg? I said, yeah. He was very, very excited. We got there, of course. He's like, he's ready, buckles his seatbelt. Usually I'm like, buckle your seatbelt. I didn't have to do that. I was like, buck, click. He was in. He was like, yeah, let's go. Where are we going? We're going to go. You're not hungry? No, I'm not hungry. Let's go. I don't want a snack. I don't want anything. I don't want a drink box. I don't want this. I want to go. He wanted to go because he believed that when he got there, he was going to get something that he wanted. Okay? Now, in the scripture, we see God tells Abraham that he's going to give him children. Out of all the things, God blessed Abraham in a lot of different ways. He blessed him with land, livestock, gold, the prestige of kings. But he didn't get a son until way later. And that was, as you read about Abraham, I only have a very short amount of time, but you can see that desire is always driving him forward. And when he goes from Haran to Canaan, that's what he believes. He's like, if I do this, I'm going to have that son that I've always wanted. Now, you can miss this if you're not reading with a commentary. It says, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Now, stop right there. Now, we know it's his country was in Haran, his people were in Haran, and his father's household was in Haran. But now, in the commentary, during that time, your father's household was not just, you know, your kitchen and your appliances and whatever. It was, that was the estate. Now, in the chapter before, Terah, Abram's father, died. He was 205 years old. And now it was time for Abram to step in and be the head. And that meant money, that meant prestige, that meant respect from all the people in his household. And there was a lot. And God says, I want you to leave that. You know? Now it depends, like, I don't know, you know, like for me, when I read that, I was like, oh wow, that's you know, that's pretty intense. Because, you know, in my situation, my father's household, my father's business, when that gets passed on to me and my brother and my sister, it'll be a substantial amount. Because there's business that's involved that's making money, there's real estate involved that's making money, there's a lot of things involved in that. So it's a really big deal, just like this. So when I saw that, I was like, wow, you know, that's intense, man. I don't know, God told Abraham, leave all that. Like, how many people that you know that are in that situation will go into a lawyer's office and say, yeah, that's okay, I'm good. You guys split it amongst yourself. You know, that's like me walking in and saying, like, my brother and I said, Joanna, Michael, you guys take it, I'll be fine. And they'll be looking at me like, what are you, crazy? That's what Abraham did. He left it all, and he started over. At 75 years old, he started over. Why? Because like Lucas, he believed that there was going to be something better. He didn't do it grudgingly. He didn't do it like, oh, I have to do this and complain about it. He was like, you know what? If you say that, God, then that's what I'm going to do, because I believe that there's going to be something better in Canaan. I've never been to Canaan. I don't know what it's like in Canaan. I've never seen Canaan. I don't even have a brochure. But I'm going to go. Okay? I'm going to go. I'm going to find out what it's about. And you know what? You're going to... It'll be fine. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15. You know, you would... Yeah. So you wouldn't... Let's all agree. You wouldn't leave something like that, like an inheritance or whatever, unless you believe that you are heading towards something greater. Do you believe that?
Come on.
Here we are... In the 21st century, we're living our lives, we have lots of options. You can do whatever it is you want to do. Some of you that are going into college, you're going to choose what college you're going to go to. Some of you that are choosing high school. Some of you that are choosing careers. Some of you that are choosing, you're in a career, you're thinking about going to another career. You can do whatever it is you want to do. But when it comes down to God, are you making spiritual decisions? And if you are making those spiritual decisions... Are you scared about what you're leaving behind? Oh, it could be scary. And we're going to look at that in a second. In Genesis chapter 12, I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1, we're going to read this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? Especially when we've just finished listening to God, and we have to go and we have to step out on faith. Now it gets scary. And then what do? Abram goes back to God. Listen, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, after God said, look, I am your shield, I am your great, very great reward, Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household is going to be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord and credited to him as righteousness. Now let's stop right there. Abram, at this point, was having trouble believing those promises. He was real. Yes, he was the father of our faith, and yes, he was this great, amazing guy. But the reason why he was that great, amazing guy is because when he had struggles, which he did, what did he do? He went back to God. That's what we have to do. That's one of the main ingredients of having, you know, this relationship that we talked about before in the first place. What, you know, we have to imitate Abraham in that way. He kept going back to God. He says, look, God, I don't believe this. I want to believe it. I know you're sovereign Lord. He says it. He's like, I just, at this point, all my money, everything that I have is going to go to Eleazar of Damascus. I don't even know this guy. He's from Damascus. You know? I don't want that to happen. I want there to be my own son to take this. God's like, listen, this is going to happen. And he's like, well, how? And God's like, okay, what can I do? How can I help this guy? God doesn't say, oh, you're a heathen. You're a jerk. You know, you don't believe me? What's wrong with you? No. Sometimes when we say it to ourselves, that's Satan. That's not what God does. Don't define God by the way you see your father. Don't define God by the way you see your boss. Define God by the way he's written about in here. God says, you know what? I'm going to help you, man. I'm not going to hang you out to dry. Listen, let me show you the stars in the sky. Why is that so amazing? Well, it was daytime when he's talking to him. He goes, let me show you the stars. Lights out. You know? There they are. Okay, wow, that's pretty cool. All right, count them. I can't count them. Exactly. That's how many offspring you're going to have. Okay. And then God goes, and David comes back on. He's like, now do you believe me? He goes, okay, I do. I do. I believe you. That makes sense. And he's like, okay, anything else? And in verse 7, he's like, yeah, you know, actually there is. And I have to find it. Believed him, righteousness. He said to them, I am the Lord. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And Abraham said, yeah, about that, sovereign Lord. How can I know that I will gain possession of it? That's the father of our faith talking, saying a very unfaithful question. How can I know? God could have said, well, I just told you. You know, I just turned the sky off and on. No. He says, so the Lord says to him, all right, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Okay, that seems strange, but he did. He went and got those things. Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, arranged them, halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Okay. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. So then the sun was setting. Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passes through the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaimites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now let's back up again a bit, because that's weird, right? We get it. He says, you know, look, I don't believe that you're going to give me, you know, a son. Okay, let me show you the sky, stars, you count them. That's your offspring. Okay, I get it. Then he says, okay, I'm having trouble really believing that you're going to give me control of this land. And he's like, okay. And then he says to him, get all these animals and do this thing, right? Now, why? That's weird, right? How does this help his faith? Well, okay. Again, if you read the commentary, you always read the Old Testament and you think, like, why do they always have to shed blood? There's always blood being shed. There's always animal sacrifices. Right? This situation particularly was not something that God said, okay, you have to do to fulfill some sort of holy requirement. This situation where you get a heifer, a lamb, a dove, a goat, and you cut them in half and you walk through them, this was an actual practice during this ancient culture when two parties, one was promising the other a piece of land. Okay? If Abraham lived today and he had this problem, but, you know, God, you promised to give me, I don't know, New Jersey. How can I be sure that you're going to give me New Jersey? God says, all right, go to your lawyer's office, have him sign up a contract. I'll sign it, you'll sign it. How are you going to sign it? And a blazing pen with a smoking fire pot comes down, signs it, right? That's what would have happened if it was today. It happens to be, you know, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. And during that time, this was the practice. If you were going to promise somebody some land, what would happen is this ritual would put God, his party, his part of the deal was that if he didn't fulfill his requirement of giving Abraham the land, a serious curse would befall him. So God puts himself in the more vulnerable position. He passes through these animal sacrificed bodies, you know, carcasses, signifying that, look, listen, I'm at your mercy. Okay? He puts Abraham in control. He says, you are, this is how serious I am. I'm going to put a curse on me myself because there's no way that I'm not going to give you and your descendants this land. It's going to happen. Now, God really gave him the confidence. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
This relationship. Now, that would have never happened if he didn't go to God. We can't have this kind of relationship without going to God. How do you go to God? You have a quiet time. You put specific time aside so that you could read, so that you can pray, and you will see your life change. You will see things around you magically change. Now, you're not going to win the lottery. I know I haven't won the lottery. But for me, my confidence has been built. I have felt so secure in what I'm doing and who I am. My marriage has gotten better. My relationship with my kids has gotten better. My patience has gotten better. And it's all because of this relationship. You know, it's all because of our faith. Are you going to have faith? You have to make the choice right now. Are you going to have faith or are you not?
Come on.
Are you going to spend time with God or are you not? A couple of years ago, I want to say it's 2012. What year? Well, it doesn't matter what year it was. The point was, we spent about a couple of weeks in Ohio one year. I think Anna was like very little. And we were spending the time, we were staying at my wife's parents' house, which is now my brother-in-law's house. By the time it was their house. And they lived on old farmland. Well, it was not old farmland. It was still farmland. There was farming going on. There were crops, right? And it was the kind of place, it was in Cardington, Ohio. And when you step out the front door, all you see is land. And then if you look to the right, land. And maybe a tractor in the distance, a couple of silos. And then over this way, there was another house really way in the distance. And behind it was all land. So whenever we drove anywhere, it was really far. So I was trying to get familiar with all the roads, and the roads are like County Road 115, County Road 124, County Road 42, 34, 35, 35, 35. And right around County Road 42, we were on our way to, I think, Mansfield. We were going to see. And so we'd go to Mansfield and back, Mansfield and back, Mansfield and back. Every time we drove past 42, we're making a left onto 340, I think it was. I don't know, 342, something like that. The numbers all jumbled in. Something with a 40. And as we turned, there was a little place called the Apple Pie Cafe. And it was, you know, I mean, it was a picture, like a farmhouse with that was painted white at one time, and then it was painted white again, but it was a different white, and the one white is coming off, and you're revealing the other white. So it's one of those things, you know, it's like old. And so it says the Apple Pie Cafe. Somebody painted it. It's nice, you know. It's charming, rustic, whatever you want to call it. But there was another sign on the floor leaning against the tree that said, "We have apple pie." It was the Apple Pie Cafe. But that wasn't clear enough, apparently. Some guy went out there with another sign and painted another sign with a paintbrush. It was painted, obviously. I mean, it was not like store-bought or Fast Signs didn't do this. He painted, "We have apple pie." Apparently trying to get the point across that they do, in fact, have apple pie. Don't mess with them on this. They know what they're talking about. So I drove past the first time, and I thought, oh, that's nice. That's cute. They're trying so hard. It's the American way. I love it. Apple pie. Excellent. And I drove right past on my way to Mansfield. And then we came back from Mansfield, and guess what happened? We ended up passing the Apple Pie Cafe again. And I chuckled. I said, Apple Pie Cafe, look at them go. They're still out there with that sign. They want me to know that they have apple pie. So we drove back and forth a couple of times, maybe seven times. Around the sixth or seventh time, you know, I want to have some apple pie. I think I'd like to have a piece. You know, I mean, there's got the sign. I mean, I might as well. So we're on our way back from Mansfield, and I pull in, and I say, before I do that, I look at Sarah out of the corner of my eye, and I say, I'm going to get some apple pie. And she goes, and she looked at me out of the corner of her eye, but the other eye. And she said, I think you should. I was wondering when you were going to. I'm like, I know, because I like apple pie. So I pulled into the apple pie cafe, and I walked in. I walked in, and there was nobody at the counter. There was things going on behind in the back, and I looked at the menu, and bless their hearts, there were three things on the menu. Apple pie was one of them. It was the first one. There was blueberry pie, and there was Boston cream pie. And I thought, well, I'm not really a big fan of Boston cream. I like blueberry, but I'm gonna go with the apple pie. I'm sticking my guns, apple pie. And so I rang the bell, ding ding. And the woman came out, and she was like, yes, can I help you? And I said, yes, I'd like some apple pie. I was so proud of myself. I was patronizing the local apple pie cafe. I felt good, like I was doing something that the president would be happy about. I was helping the economy, the mom-and-pop shop. And so I looked, I said, I'd like an apple pie to bring home. And she went, ooh. When you ask a question and someone responds by saying, ooh, it's never a good sign. There's nothing that could come from that that's going to be like, ooh, we have lots. No, you don't say that. So I was like, what happened? What's wrong? And she goes, we're out of apple pie. Now, if there's a place in the universe that should have apple pie, it should be, I should be right in the center of it. Like, it just mathematically, it doesn't make sense. I mean, I'm in the apple pie cafe. Someone went through all the trouble to put up that sign by the road. How could I? Where am I? I couldn't figure it out. So I said, oh, so she says, we don't have apple pie. And I looked at her and I was like, but you're the apple pie cafe. And she said, and this is the weirdest part, she went, I know. So I said, all right, well, what do you have? And she brought me over to the case. Oh, my gosh, the case. The case had two pies in it. And one of them was half eaten. And that was the blueberry. And I would have taken the blueberry. I would have been like, all right, I'll take the blueberry. And the other one was the Boston cream. And it was a full, you know, Boston cream. And I'm like, and she goes, would you like me to put the Boston cream? And I was like, no. The magic's gone. I don't even want pie anymore. I don't even want an apple pie. But I was like, I gotta go. I'm sorry. Thank you. And she was like, oh, I'm sorry. We didn't have it. I'm like, all right. And she's like, you know, and she didn't even say, like, come back tomorrow. Like, it was like, I was like, should I come back to, never mind. And so I walk out of the apple pie cafe and Sarah sees me. We didn't have apple pie. I'm sorry. She sees me and she says, she looks at me and she goes, why, what happened? Where's the apple pie? And I said, they were out. And she said, but they're the Apple Pie Cafe. And I said, I know. But they didn't have apple pie. What happens? You know, we're Christians, right? We go to work, and people know it. We go to school, people know it. We walk around, and people know it. Why? Because we advertise it. We ask people, hey, you want to come to church with me? Here's my invite to this. I'll invite you to the Bible talk. I'll invite you to the service, to this, the midweek, whatever. And they're like, oh, no, I can't, or whatever. And then one day, something happens where somebody says, you know, Hassan, that guy knows he's like a religious guy. Let me talk to him. Let me ask him. And then I go to Hassan. And let's say that day, Hassan is fresh out of apple pie. He's fresh out of faith. Right? If that ever that's happened to me. Where I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if God exists. I don't know. You know, I don't know if what I'm doing is right. You know, maybe these other people that are doing the wrong thing, they seem happy. Maybe they're doing the right thing. So somebody comes up to me, and guess what? I'm fresh out of apple pie. But I got the sign up. Wow. Wow. I had the sign up, but I didn't stock the shelves. We don't want to be in that situation. You know? And it's very easy for us to be in that situation. It's not like I'm not boo-hooing you or you know, coming down on you, because I've done it myself. It's very easy for us to be in that situation because we are imperfect. Abraham was imperfect. He wasn't anything special. We can now look back and say, oh yeah, he was this great guy. He was the father of the faith. But he was just a guy just like us, just trying to make his way through this world, just trying to get a job, just trying to find out where he's going to live. And over the overarching thing is, I just want to have a son. And he wanted something. And sometimes there was hope, and sometimes there was no hope. But we make the decision right now, and every day, every moment, am I going to be close to God? And that's what he made. See, he made the decision. Look, God, I don't know the answers. I don't know what I'm doing. Help me. How can I be sure that I'm going to take possession of this land? How can I be sure that I'm going to have a son? And God worked him through it. But it would have never happened if he didn't go to God and find out in the first place. If there's nothing else that you can do, just have those times. Protect them. Let's look, let's finish up. We're going to go look in Abraham, chapter 17. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Okay. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born to your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. Good name. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child of age 99? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful. He will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah. And when he finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. All right, so let's just take a look at this here. There's a lot going on. Abraham has this great quiet time, right, where God tells him, look, we're going to make a covenant, and by this time next year, you're going to have a son. This is the day. This is the time. Finally, before this, Abraham had no idea when this was going to happen. He had no clue. God just said, look, it's going to happen. I'm just not telling you when. And now he's like, okay, guess what? Today's the day I'm going to give you some information on this. By this time next year, you're going to have a son. He was like, what? What? Okay, great. And I'm establishing my covenant with your family. I think you guys are the best. I love the way you direct your family, the way you direct your household, the way you just, it's great. Like, God just loves this guy. He just counts on him. He just can rely on him. He knows that if he says, Abraham, I want you to do this, go here, Abraham will go there. Whatever, you know, he trusts Abraham. They have this relationship. And he's like, you know what, this is so great. Your names are going to be changed. Because I don't even want, you're such a new person. You're such a different person now that you shouldn't even have that old name. You should have a new name. And your wife, too. You guys have grown so much. She's going to have a new name. Okay? And we're going to solidify this covenant in the flesh. And that's where circumcision comes in, right? So then Abraham says, okay. We got a lot of work to do. Now, he goes home. Now he has to tell everybody about the news. And he's going to be like, well, I got some good news, and I got some bad news. The good news is that we're going to have a son, Sarah and I, it's going to finally happen. And they're going to be like, no way, you're like 100 years old. He's like, I know, but we're going to do it. It's going to be crazy. And we're going to do this. But there's another thing I got to tell you. Now, before I tell you this, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 14, because I want to show you, how many people do you think were in his household at this point? Well, in Genesis chapter 14, this is 20 years prior to what's happening. Okay? And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, it says, and we're only reading this to find out how many people were in his family. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Okay, so what do we know? 20 years ago, before Ishmael was born, there were 318 trained fighting men in Abram's household. So there were at least 318 people. Assuming these men had wives, there were 600. And assuming there were some guys walking around like me who were not trained in fighting, maybe there were more. Maybe there was 500. I don't know. And that was 20 years ago. We know Ishmael was born since then. Probably other people. Probably other kids were born. So now who knows how many people are part of this household, right? This is his household. This is like a village. This is like a country. Well, not a country, but this is like a big place. This is like Huguenot, maybe. I don't know. Great Kills, maybe. I don't know. This is big. So he has to walk into Huguenot and tell all the men, we're going to get circumcised. And we've got before dinner. Can you do that? Can you fit this in before dinner? These guys, they woke up this morning not knowing that they were going to have to do this. And now it's like 12 o'clock. Abraham, you know, whenever you get back from a quiet time, something crazy happens. And this is no exception. Okay, no, they didn't complain. They didn't argue. There was no record of any guy going, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm not doing this. They did it. Was it blind obedience? Was it something bad? Maybe there's like a cultish thing going on. Maybe Abraham was like some sort of a cult leader. Maybe he was running a pyramid scheme. I don't know. No. Abraham's relationship with God was so close. And his words that he had spoken to the people in his household were so inspired, so wise, because of this relationship with God that he had, that they were like, they would listen, they heard. And like, okay, so then what, you know, what did God say? What else did he say? Okay. All right. Well, you know, if that's what he said, and Abraham's never steered us wrong, that's what we're going to do. And they did it. I mean, just imagine. That's like, let's say if there were 300 men that had to be circumcised. I mean, did they even know what that was? Who were the first guys that went? Who were the guinea pigs? That's what I want to know. I don't even want to know. I mean, what is going on? But that's what they did. This is what we're going to do. And Abraham maybe did a couple. Maybe he trained some other guys to do it. But this is the reality of the situation, guys. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm trying to be, just think about what this meant. And then we have a problem when someone reschedules something in our Bible talk. What? Did anyone ever in your Bible talk, the Bible talk leader come in and say, okay, we're going to cut off a piece of our bodies today? No. But we have so much, we have so much problems. You know, there was a brother who in the core group, he was talking about, he was part of a meeting that was part of his group, his Bible talk, and he called it the worst meeting he'd ever been in. And he goes, that includes my work. He was like, there's just people who just, they just don't want it. I'm trying to set something up, and they're all complaining. They're all telling me, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I have a job. And this brother, he's like, I got a job. I was like, well, I commute. And this brother's like, I commute too from Staten Island to Manhattan. Like, he's got a, it's a lot. And he still wanted to do this, you know? And it had to do, and the weird thing was, it wasn't like a Bible talk where there was like adults. It was a Bible talk to try to get our kids baptized. Our young, like, not like our little kids, but like teenagers and preteens. And he was meeting so much opposition. And here's a guy who's just saying, you know what, I just want to help your children. And the parents of the children are saying, well, I'm too busy. It's your, like, almost like it's your responsibility. And he was like, well, he wanted to take responsibility for it, but he's like, I need your help. And we won't help him? Now, we just got to make a decision. You know, it's not like, yeah, there's a lot of things going on, and it can be crazy. And people, you know, people ask me to do things all the time. And it's like, well, what can I do, and what can I do, and who can I get, you know, how can we work together? But what I don't want to do is I don't want to become unapproachable. I don't want to be somebody, like, what if somebody like that, like if I was like that kind of person, and I was in Abraham's household, and what if, I don't want to be the guy that Abraham was like, okay, I got to talk to John now. Hope he's going to be okay with this, you know? How am I going to say this? Maybe I have to say it just the right way and choose the right words to say it. That's sometimes how we have to act with people. It's like there's some people in your Bible talk that I'm like, I could say, yeah, we're all going to do this. And they're like, yeah, it's great. If it's going to please God, I'm going to do it. And then there are other people, it's like you have to be like, you know what I'm talking about? You have to like say it like that way. You know, you have to be so delicate, you know. It's like playing the operation game. You're trying to get the funny bone, and you don't want to touch the sides, otherwise, and you're like, I'm just trying to please the Lord. We decide who we're going to be.
That's right.
Not our jobs, right. Not our situations. Our situations are tough. I get it. I know. I don't know everybody's situation, but I mean, I know how things can be. You know, and we have to talk about those things. You know, like, rather than say, you know, I can't do it. And there's always that guy at work. You know that guy at work who, like, you ask him to do something, and he's like, no, 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 no. And the hands go up like this, right? Well, don't be that guy. Say, hey, listen, put your hands like this, first of all, right? And you say, listen, I want to help, but I don't see how I can. What do you think? Let me show you my schedule. I've done that with people. I was like, look, I don't know how I can do this, but how, you know, let me talk to my wife about it. Let me see. Maybe I can. Maybe there's a way to work this out. Maybe if I get help from others, maybe if I get babysitting, maybe if I get to, I don't know. But we have to work together. We have to come up with ideas because this thing ain't going to move itself.
That's right. That's right.
The relationship with God that we want to have isn't going to happen by accident. Abraham didn't get this relationship by accident. He didn't, like, well, I wasn't walking around one day and all of a sudden, oh, I'm close to God. Look at that. God loves me and he's talking to me about Sodom and Gomorrah before it happens. Like, that's a, wow. What? I don't even know where that came from. No. He knew exactly where that came from. He had a relationship with God. How do we replicate? It's simple and it's difficult. The simple answer is read your Bibles and pray. When do I do this? Every day. Protect that time. Like you protect your time that you're going to have, you know, like this certain time, like very valuable time for me, after the kids go to bed, I like to watch like shows on Netflix, like The Office. I like to just hang out, you know, have like a little snack, maybe some almonds, a glass of water, some tea. That's like my time. You know, we have our little time. I protect that time. I know you guys have that time too. You protect that time. Protect the time with God. Because it's so much more important. That's the thing that's going to give you this relationship. That's the thing that's going to keep you going. And when the storm comes, guess what? I got it. I mean, it's hard, but I'm not going to, it's not going to kill me. It's not going to wreck me. That's who Abraham was. And when those things happened, when those storms came, when God said, look, this is what we need to do, he was able to walk into a situation with his entire family, say, hey, listen, this is what God said. And they were like, okay, if that's what God said, that's what we're going to do. Sounds good. Amen. Let's be a church like that.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you so much.